James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, over the course of this past week, did you meditate at all on those questions that confronted us from this passage in last week's sermon? Questions like, how patient are you with the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges of this present life? How easily disturbed and agitated do you become when some obstacle is placed in your way? And as you thought about those questions, did any further light shine upon the answer to this further question? How deeply have you been influenced by our modern American culture that cultivates and even prizes impatience over patience? You know, I thought about those questions myself. In fact, they were a couple times forced upon me as I felt the impatience of the sin nature rising up in response to some obstacle. And remember that as we think about these questions, remember James' central concern. When we think about patience, you know, we're tempted to think about it as basically, a get-to-it-when-we-get-to-it sort of quality. We'll readily admit that we can struggle with impatience, but you know, at the end of the day, what's really the big deal? Aren't there more important things to deal with? You know, we can even be impatient with our consideration of patience. But when we speak about patience as Christians, what immediately comes into view? What would James place directly before the eyes of our faith? What gives life and vitality and meaning to the Christian's consideration of patience? Well, it's the return of Jesus Christ and the end of history. James' central concern is that we cultivate patience in the light and in the knowledge of Jesus' return. Our Savior has made this promise to us. We heard it in our call to worship. Surely I am coming quickly. And the light of that promise is meant to illuminate with radiant glory every moment of this present life. And listen, that's not just pious-sounding rhetoric. In a very real, earthy, day-to-day, substantial sense, the promise of Jesus' coming is meant to give light to our present circumstances. The promise of Jesus coming is meant to give light to our present circumstances, whether good or ill, whatever those circumstances may be. We're supposed to be thinking about our Savior's return, praying for its hastening, allowing that reality to change, to mold, and to shape how we live our present lives. In other words, for the believer, patience is not some abstract virtue that functions simply to make life more bearable. That's not what patience is. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, whereby we fix our eyes on the return of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, persevere as we endure the trials of this present age. Well, we thought about all this last Lord's Day, and there's one more thing I want us to emphasize this morning before we move on to verses 10 and 11, that both patience and impatience are ultimately postures of the human heart that are shaped and directed by our deepest hopes and desires. That's true for both patience and impatience. And so, as postures of the heart, they profoundly influence the direction of our lives, the words that we speak, the actions that we lay our hands to do, the motivations of our hearts in the decisions that we make. And James showed us one concrete example of this, didn't he, there in verse 9. If we are exercising true patience as a fruit of the Spirit in light of Jesus' return, what won't we be doing? Well, we won't be grumbling against one another. Our grumbling against fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord is the outward manifestation of an impatient heart, a heart that has forgotten that the judge is standing at the door, a heart that has taken its eyes off of the return of the Lord. Which brings to mind the pattern that we saw last Lord's Day and that we will see again this morning. Verses 7 through 9, remember, two verses of teaching followed by one verse of exhortation as to the use of our speech in light of that teaching. And we see the same thing here in verses 10 through 12. Two verses of teaching and then one verse of exhortation regarding the use of our speech that flows out of that teaching. And as mentioned before the sermon, we'll be looking at those two verses of teaching this morning and then coming to that verse of exhortation next week as we come to commune with our Savior at His table. And so look with me now at verses 10 and 11, our two verses of teaching this morning. And James is continuing to teach on patience, Spirit-wrought patience. You can see the word there again in verse 10. But he expands his teaching, doesn't he? He adds another dimension, another facet to his teaching on patience. And to patience, he adds then what? Well, he adds now the idea of endurance. Twice there in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the endurance of Job. Now, the New King James translates that second word as perseverance, but it's simply the noun form of the verb that we've just read. We count them blessed who endure. That's the verb. You have heard of the endurance of Job. That's the noun. And so to patience, then, James adds this idea of endurance. And what does endurance bring into view? Well, it brings into view suffering. Verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." What happens when you bring suffering and patience together? The need for endurance. The need for endurance. Remaining faithful under trial. And the language in these verses ought to be familiar to us. We've encountered it before in the book of James. Flip back with me briefly to chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Same two ideas with the same ultimate end. Patience and endurance unto eternal life, that crown of life that does not fade. That eternal reward that the Lord has promised to those who hold fast to him by faith. And so James here, now at the end of the book, is bringing us back to those various trials that he spoke of when we began our journey through this wonderful epistle. Those various trials that he knows all of God's people will undergo, that he wants us to be prepared for, that he wants us to equip us to endure by faith. And here in chapter 5, he gives us two examples of this patience and endurance. Examples are helpful, aren't they? They give us flesh and blood illustrations of the obedience that God would ask of us in our own lives. And so what are the two examples that James places before us? Well, first of all, he points us to the prophets. Again, verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." We could speak for hours about the way in which the prophets give us a lively example of suffering and patience. But think of our dear friend Ezekiel. We were in Ezekiel for much of last year, and next Lord's Day, as we resume our afternoon services, we'll be back in the book of Ezekiel. Remember what the Lord says to the prophet Ezekiel there at the very outset of his ministry. Ezekiel chapter 2 and into 3. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Well, what is the Lord saying to Ezekiel there? Well, he's saying to him, I am giving you a task. I am calling you to something that will require suffering. And so it will require patience and endurance in the midst of that suffering. Suffering because they will not hear you. And they will not hear you because they will not hear me. And so they will ignore you, ridicule you, and try and silence you. And so patience and endurance are necessary that you might stay true to that calling and not lay it aside or forsake it because of the opposition you will meet. Likewise, think also of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11:21. What were the people of Jeremiah's own hometown saying about him and to him? Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. And do you remember what the Lord says to Jeremiah in response to that? How does the Lord comfort and strengthen Jeremiah in the face of those threats? Next verse, Jeremiah 11:22. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The Lord comforts and strengthens Jeremiah with the promise, as it were, of his coming. His coming in judgment and in wrath on those who would seek his life. And, you know, James here is following the lead of his elder brother and his Savior. Remember how Jesus places the prophets before us in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers and sisters, the encouragement here in James that we see in so many other parts of God's word is that whatever evil is spoken of you for Jesus' sake, whatever evil, whether that be words or deeds that you endure because you are a Christian believer whose hope is in the Lord Jesus, however you may be reviled or persecuted or spoken against, remember the prophets. To use James' precise language, take the prophets and then rejoice and be exceedingly glad. God's messengers have been treated thusly from the very beginning. It has always been this way here in this fallen world with people who have hardened their hearts against the word of the Lord. And in the midst of that opposition, we are nevertheless to keep our eyes fixed on the promise of heavenly reward when Jesus returns in glory to save us and to judge the earth. And our eyes fixed on that blessed goal, we are to endure for the glory of his name. And our second example then is Job. And, you know, Job is a fascinating example in this regard, isn't he? Assuming you have some experience in the book of Job is as you've read through everything that Job endured himself, as you've read through how Job responded to his circumstances, how many times have you stopped and said to yourself, well, Job is so wonderfully patient, you know, because he doesn't always seem to be the most patient, does he? Job has to powerfully and profoundly wrestle and struggle with God's providences. And in so doing, Job illustrates for us also powerfully and profoundly what Christian patience is and isn't. What Job illustrates to us so profoundly is that Christian patience is not detachment. Christian patience is not detachment. It is not this unaffected, floating along on an undisturbed cloud of serenity, no matter what is happening around you. You know, that's often the picture of patience that we see in the world. That is not Christian patience. What then is Christian patience and endurance? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1, verse 21. What is Christian patience and endurance? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. What is Christian patience and endurance? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Christian patience and endurance is praising the Lord in all circumstances, good and bad. It is trusting the Lord in all circumstances, both good and bad. And it is confessing the glorious return of Christ and yearning after that day with all our hearts, and doing so in all circumstances, both good and bad. Because we've not only heard of Job's endurance, right? Did you notice the way James phrased that? You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and what? And we've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What does Job himself come to confess there at the end of his wrestling and his struggling with the Lord's providences? I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Through all of those tragedies and all of that suffering, God brings Job to a place of extraordinary blessedness. And the chief of the blessings that Job receives is the new light in which he looks upon the glory of the Lord. The contrast that Job can make, it is as if he had but heard of the Lord, but now through these sufferings and through the Lord's revelation of himself to Job, he now sees him as by the seeing of the eye of faith, of course, that looks upon the glory of the Lord manifest in his grace, in his compassion, and in his mercy. Job didn't understand everything that happened in his life. And brothers and sisters, neither do we. We don't understand everything the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't understand why he gives to us the particular trials that he gives to us. But we know the end that he intends. We know the end that he intends. We know his compassion and his mercy on his people. We know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so James calls us to patience and to endurance. What trials have you been through? What trials are you going through even now? Well, have you seen the end intended by the Lord? Are you resting your heart in his compassion and in his mercy? That his purpose in your suffering is eternal life and glory and salvation. Brothers and sisters, remain steadfast. Persevere in your faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ, giving glory to his name. Praise him in all circumstances. Trust him in all circumstances. And know this, Church of the Living God, our Redeemer lives. And at last he shall stand upon the earth. And we shall stand with him. And we shall see him with our own eyes. And so establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Even as he has promised, surely I am coming quickly. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, how quickly the trials of this present age would overwhelm us and sweep us under in our own strength. For left to our own, we are no more than a Dixie cup on the tempest and the waves of the hurricane of sin and darkness and rebellion. The sin and darkness and rebellion of our own hearts as we continue to struggle against the flesh. And so, Father, we pray for that special grace of the Spirit to fix our eyes upon the return of our Lord, to strengthen us by your grace, that our hearts might be established by his coming, that we might be patient until the return of our Lord, that we might endure and persevere, as have the faithful who have gone before us. And so, Father, we pray that you would hold fast to our souls, that you would feed our souls upon the knowledge of your mercy and compassion. Set before the eyes of our faith knowledge of that purposed end, You will save us to the uttermost. You will establish peace and righteousness on the earth. You will wipe every tear from our eyes. And you will perfect our hearts in your presence. You will raise our bodies incorruptible. And we will dwell with you forever. Amen. Even